Let's take your Bible, if you would, please, and appreciate the privilege very much of being able to go. Look in Deuteronomy chapter number 15. Deuteronomy chapter number 15. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Now, we've been talking about hardness of heart. And the importance of this for you to grasp or to understand is that you have the ability, believe it or not, let's make it Deuteronomy 18. We'll jump that one. No, stay in 15. I can't jump that one. The importance that you grab a hold of this thing is this. Hey, man, how you doing? Good to see you. Good to see you back, man. Well, praise the Lord. You got him, Brother Larry? There you go. All right. That's a blessing, man. And what was your excuse? That's like, excuse me, could I go to the altar for just a second? It's like, I'm thinking about I got to catch a plane and I'm going to be up for a few hours, you know. And then I'm like, Lord's like, oh, really? You got it rough, do you? Yeah, thank you very much. I appreciate it. Here's the thing you want to grab a hold of. You don't realize how powerful you really are. And think about that for just a second. You say, what? You don't, I'm not powerful. No, you are powerful. You're so powerful that the one that flung the star clusters into existence and the one that created by speaking with his voice, he created the heavens and the earth and created man and everything else that's therein and all of those kinds of things. You have the ability to shut him off. You can prevent him after you're saved from interjecting into your life. You have the ability when the Lord says don't to do. And when the Lord says do, you say I'm not. Now think about that. That means that the Trinity, that's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, if you're dealing corporately, and the Holy Ghost, if you're dealing personally or individually, you have the ability to tell God no. Yes, sir. That makes you pretty powerful, doesn't it? That would mean that your life in Christ would have to do with a willing spirit. That would have to do with not having that maverick in you, that rebellious attitude that says, nobody's going to tell me what to do. That's what got Eve in trouble. What got Eve in trouble was this idea of a restriction that God put on her. What Eve did was, is she was upset because she wasn't able to do what she wanted to do. Now, did God put the restriction on her to hold her back? The devil convinced her he did. You say, how? You can tell by looking at his words. In the moment you shall eat thereof, you will not surely die, but you shall be as gods, knowing both good and evil. God's holding you back. God's telling you he don't want you to be like him. You know how God is, right? I mean, you know, after all, God's trying to be the one that runs everything. He doesn't want you to have a say-so in anything. Well, you know what the end result is, but you say, what was that? Would you agree that's a very minor restriction? Everything else they had ability to go to, everything else they were allowed to touch, everything else they were allowed to taste, everything else they had free reign in the garden. They had the Lord walking with them in the cool of the evening. They had the Lord coming down that flower-strewn path during the day in the afternoon and sit there and talk with them and naming animals and not having any bugs or incense and or crime or any of that kind of stuff that's around. No insects, no discombobulation. Didn't have to worry about if a lion or a tiger walked out of the woods, didn't worry about them attacking them or anything like that. I mean, perfect peace. That just sounds good talking about it. Amen. You think about that thing along the way, and then you know what winds up happening to you? You get to thinking, well, then why did the Lord tell them they couldn't eat it? Because the Lord would have said to her this, I'm trying to keep you from killing yourself. I'm not trying to hurt you. I'm trying to help you. Well, the way you view the Bible, Hebrews 4:12, the Word of God's quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even divided asunder soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and as a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the
heart.
Really? That means that when I read that Bible, if I pick up my Bible and I begin to read it and I'm looking at it, if I'm looking at it, well, God's trying to restrict me and God's telling me no and God's telling me I can't and God's telling me I shouldn't and God's telling me and all that. Well, if you view it that way, you say, what happens to you? What happened to Eve? The Christian life is one of restriction. I can, but I can't. All things are lawful, but all things are not expedient. Paul said, I have to consider all the things that go around there. So what am I trying to tell you? I'm telling you that if your heart is not right, what you think with thoughts and intents of the heart, if your heart is not right when it comes to the matter with God, you know what you can do? You can shut him completely out of your life. In the Old Testament, they called it a backslidden heifer. In the New Testament, we refer to it as being out of fellowship. What happens when a person gets out of fellowship? There's one thing fundamentally that happens. You say, well, they start smoking and drinking and cussing and going to movies and doing this and doing that and so on and so forth. No, long before they do that. That prodigal boy went to the far country long before he ever packed his bags. His heart went out into the far country a long time before he ever went out there. Hey, sister, how are you? Good to see you. All of y'all. Glad you're here. That's Brother Derek's wife and kids. Anyway, here's the thing that you got to remember is that when you look at that, you have to figure yourself, well, okay, well, what's happening with my heart? It's not the action that follows that. The root of the problem is in your heart, how you think about it. God's telling me I shouldn't. Why? Because He loves you. He's not telling you so that you can prove that you're a good person or a Christian by putting you under a label or a law and saying, now, if you love me, I want you to follow the following things. That's not what He's doing. What He's telling you is the things I tell you not to do are for your good not to do them. Amen. Right? You never told your kid, don't run across the street without looking both ways because you were trying to restrict them. Weren't you trying to save their life? Yes. You didn't tell your kids not to partake in certain things because you hated them. Didn't you tell them not to partake of them because you wanted to preserve their life? Right. Isn't that right? Okay, when the Lord tells you that, but if you view the Bible as a book of nothing but restrictions, you're going to be bitter toward the restrictions. And then you know what's going to happen to you? You're not going to do what God says to do, and then you'll be out of fellowship, and you'll still be saved, you'll still be on your way to heaven, and you won't realize it till you get to the judgment seat of Christ. And when you hit the judgment seat of Christ, you're going to be open for a rude awakening, because the Lord's going to ask you the same thing that He asked Eve, the same thing He asked Adam. What's the problem? Well, Lord, I mean, you know, the way I see it is your rules were unfair, and you made it too legalistic. You got a heart problem. You hardened your heart. Now, the old preacher used to teach this, light rejected becomes lightning. And if you continue to reject, continue to reject, continue to reject, what happens is that it winds up producing a sear on your heart. He calls it a seared conscience in the Bible. What happens when it gets seared? No light can get in there. You ever take a good piece of meat, I'm not talking like Kobe or nothing like that, but something that's a decent piece of steak or chicken, it don't matter. Can't do it as much with fish, and you put that thing on the grill, you leave it on too long on one side at, you know, whatever the temperature you grill masters are or whatever, that thing gets a black char on the thing, and you almost can't run a knife through it. Well, what happens when you keep rejecting God's word, ladies and gentlemen, it's not like this point of, well, it doesn't really matter, nothing happened. No, every time you reject, that little piece of film comes over that heart, a little piece of film over that heart, little piece of film over that heart. It's like a callus. So if you go out and you work, and you don't have them much anymore, but when you go out and you work, you get blisters on your hand. You know what happens if you keep working? Those blisters wind up popping, and then they wind up rubbing off. And then before long, you know what happens? That skin gets tougher, and it gets tougher, and gets tougher. And then guess what happens? Before long, man, you can peel them things off like a quarter. You say, what are they? It's built up skin. You say, what? From continual friction. You keep rejecting God's word. You know what happens? You keep building up friction and friction and friction and friction and friction, and then you get blistered and it hurts and it, man, and then that blister busts and you're thinking, okay, I learned my lesson. I'm going to put on some gloves next time, right? No, you just keep on doing it and keep on doing it and keep on doing it until you get immune to it, and then you go out there and you got hands like leather. All right? Your heart can get that way. I've preached in many a place where people sit there and look like a blinking frog in a hailstorm. They just sit there and just... You're preaching your guts out and you're sweating down to your socks and you're doing everything you know to do, and they're just looking at you, and then they get done and they're doing the Baptist salute the whole time, and you know, they're just kind of, you say, what's the problem? The problem is not in their antics, the problem's in their heart. Yes. And they've gotten so hard you can't break through without a jackhammer. And that's why sometimes it takes a negative blast and it causes it to break it open and allows some light to get in there. But let me say this to you, no matter how hard the preaching is, no matter how difficult it may sound to listen to, if you don't allow the light in, it won't do you any good, because it isn't the preacher doing you any good at all. It's the light of God's word. The entrance of thy word, notice, giveth what? Light. It's the entrance of the Word. So he refers to it in the Gospels and when he's throwing the seed out there, and he's talking about the one that fell on the good ground. What's open? The ground's furrowed. The ground's busted up. And then you have to talk to somebody that knows a little bit about farming. But I know this. You tear that ground up, and it does more than just tear up the weeds. It turns the soil over, and it gets air in the soil and gets the soil ready so that when you take, if it's corn or seed corn, you usually put three of them in a hole, and then you cover it up. And you run the holes down the ear, and then you put the seed corn in there. And at least one out of the three will wind up producing a stalk for you. But if you just go along there and throw it out there before it even can come up, you know what will happen? It won't have a root system if it does come up. The birds will pick the thing up and it will burn up laying out in the sun. Right? You don't have to be, all right, that's God's Word. If your heart is hard, I don't care if it's the greatest preacher in the entire world and he comes along and he sows the seed. If your heart's hard, you know what happened? It just lays there on the top of the ground. And before long, the birds coming to get it. The sun burns it up. If it does manage to get a root, what will happen is that root will be shallow and before long, it ain't going to produce any fruit at all. Right? Just becomes a little old twig, and you can take your thing and took a heel of a boot or a shoe and stick a little hole around and drop that in there and cover it up, you know, and it may come up. If it does, it'll come up and have a little couple of little leaves on the top of it. And you can say, well, that's got life in it. Yeah, but it don't have no fruit on it. Yes. And if you reach down there and try to pick something out of, you know what'll happen to it? It'll die off right there. You say, what's the problem? The problem is not been allowed to get into the ground. Paul calls it rooted and grounded. See? See how he uses the farmer's analogy? Rooted and grounded. And he says that the seed of the Word is goes out there. And what does he do? He throws it out. So if your heart, you're in control of it. That's the point I'm making. It has nothing to do with the delivery of the person delivering the mail. It has to do with whether or not your heart's open.
Yes, sir.
And most people, you know, they close that heart off. They don't want to hear that, especially when it gets close to the cotton. That's what we call it. When you're plowing and you get a little too close to the root system, it's kind of like, okay, I'm turning that one off.
Right.
Well, Eve turned it off and got her in some trouble.
Yeah.
Now, here's the point, and what I want you to see in these few verses we're going to run this morning is that you understand that you have the ability to determine the impact God's Word can have on you. You can read your Bible every single day with a hard heart, and it will do you no more good than reading the Koran. You say, well, I just believe if I just keep reading it. All right. Some of you have been reading the Bible for a few years and you hadn't changed at all. What's the problem? You think the problem's in the Word?
That's good.
The problem's not in the Word.
Amen.
The problem's in the ground where the Word's going.
Amen.
How come it is that at a church service sometimes you have somebody shouting, you have somebody smiling, you have somebody crying, you have people coming to the altar, and then you have other people, you know, the Baptist hemorrhoids that are just sitting there, and all they are is just uncomfortable the whole time. They're burning and itching. They're mad. They're frustrated about something. They can't believe it. And then lo and behold, somebody they got something against will be going to the altar, and they're just, oh, I can't believe it. I just can't. You say, what's happening? That ground is so hard that the Word's not doing them any good at all.
Amen.
You say, why is it affecting other people that way? Because their heart's prepared.
Right.
How do you prepare your heart? Well, I believe in reading, but I think the best thing to do is to pray first.
Amen.
You ever ask God to give you a tender heart?
Oh, yeah. Yes, sir.
You ever ask Him to tenderize your heart?
Yes, sir.
You ever been in a situation where you couldn't cry anymore? You didn't have any tears wet your cheeks in a long time. No matter what happened in life, you just go through life like an artificial intelligence, like a robot, like the Tin Man.
Sure.
I have a thing I preach about the Tin Man. No, I don't preach the whole thing. I don't preach Walt Disney stories or the man behind the curtain. But he's a Tin Man. He reminded me a lot. What was it the Tin Man wanted in that flying monkeys thing? He wanted a what? A lot of Christians like that, aren't they? Just go through the motions. Just keep the joints lubricated so it don't squeak too bad. No heart. Boy, you get somebody your heart. You know what he says over there in the book of Proverbs? It'll be around Proverbs 23, 24, their left page there, 23. He said, my son, give me thine what? Head. Physical abilities. Give me thy what? You say, why? Because if he's got your heart, he's got the issues of life. Now listen, ladies and gentlemen, I can preach to you till the cows come home. It doesn't matter. That's why what they're trying to do now, just to give you an idea, and you've heard this preaching from all of our preachers here, when they get up here and they try to entertain you, it's because they're trying to find a way to get you to make a change without changing the most important thing, your heart. So they give you entertainment.
Yeah.
You follow the bouncing ball, and you have electronics, and you have the boomity boomity boom boom music, and they have all that kind of stuff, and they have to add all kind of illusions in there with the women jumping around in leotards and stuff like that, and make the service more like the world. You say, why? They've stopped trying to reach your heart.
Amen.
You say, why? It's offensive.
Come on.
Yeah. Right. It's offensive when your heart's just as black as shoe leather. It's offensive when your heart is black as charcoal that's been burned out there in the fireplace. It's offensive when somebody gets to digging around in the ashes and tries to reignite that old flame. You know what they realize? We can keep them coming by working up their emotions. They work on the emotional side of your heart, but nothing gets changed in the root. All of this is just an emotional response. You ever seen a full-blown charismatic get out there and all of a sudden they just have uncontrolled tears? You say, what's that? They got a heart problem. You say, well, now, wait a minute. No, the spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophets. What's with the uncontrolled tears? I'll tell you what it is. It's a mask. You're getting too close to the root of the problem. Where would you know that? I've sat in an interview room or two. I've watched the false repentance. I've watched the Judas repentance. I've watched the turn on the tears. You say, what do you know? You know when you get there, boy, they're fixing to let the floodgates open and the rabbit's going to go out the one hole out of the corner of the box over here and going to go, okay, I did it. Okay, good. You know what happens to a lot of Christians? You stop short of, I did it.
Yes. Amen.
You won't say the problem's me. You know what you'll say? The problem's them.
Amen.
Problem's him.
Come on.
Problem's her. Problem's this. Problem's that. In the Bible, it's you. It's me.
Yes, sir.
It's not others.
Amen.
It's you and him first.
Amen.
And if you don't get that, I hate to tell you. I don't know how else to tell you. You can't get nothing out of a church service.
Right.
I realize some preaching's dry as cracker juice. I understand that. But part of the problem is a heart problem. Because
right.
You can get something out of anything if your heart's right, if you're looking
right.
for it.
Amen.
But if you're looking for entertainment,
Come on.
It don't always go that way. You can't explain preaching with an explanation machine. You say, why? You folks have come in here this morning just for Sunday school. You've got the building nearly filled up for Sunday school. There's people in here that have had major losses this past week or this past year. There's people that have been through COVID and been in and out of the hospital. There's people that are in wheelchairs and on walkers now. There's people in here whose families are about to be torn limb from limb. There's people in here that just got a job promotion and things are better than they've ever been. You say, what does preaching do? Preaching goes out there, and you know what it does? It affects everybody wherever you're living.
Yep.
Yes.
You can't explain that. There's nobody in the world that has the ability to do that. You say, who does that? The Lord does that.
Amen.
The Lord gives you what you need if your heart's right. Because one person hears one thing, another person hears another thing. You say, well, that's because you're a multifaceted speaker and you're a great orator. You're full of prunes. You can't be that full of those things. You know what that is? That's the Lord that does that. You put the credit where the credit is. If you get something, it's coming from His book. He's the source. And when it comes out of my mouth or one of these other preachers' mouth, as soon as it comes out, the Lord either breathes on it or He don't. And when He breathes on it, it's inspired. Oh, now hold on just a minute. Oh, okay. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost.
Right.
All Scripture is not just reading it in the Bible. Some of it's spoken.
Amen.
And the preacher speaks it and you get a blessing out of it. How come that is? That's the Lord that does that. You say, why? Because you did your part to tear up the ground and have the heart that's ready to receive it. Now, my point of all of that dissertation is to tell you this. That's the greatest gift God can give you, and it's the most abused gift of any gift that we have in the church today. It is the ability to accept what God says and put it to practice or to turn it off.
Yep, that's it.
You got that power. There is the vortex. There is the foundation. There is the pinpoint. There is the crossroads of every Christian problem you have. It's a heart problem. It's how you think. How you feel. Christians so afraid nowadays, especially Bible believers, to talk about feeling. Well, it's emotions. Sure it is. You can get too carried away with it. I understand that. But you're so afraid of that kind of a thing. But you go by how you feel everywhere else. Don't you? You go, sure you do. But when it comes to the Bible, it's like, well, I want to turn that part off. You can't turn it off.
No.
You can't turn it off. Don't be obstinate now when I show you these things here this morning. Look in Deuteronomy chapter 15. Look in, if you will, verse number 7. If there be among you a poor man of one of thy brethren within any of the gates of thy land in which the Lord God giveth thee, thou shalt not harden thine heart, not shut thy hand from the poor, from thy poor brother, but thou shalt open thy hand wide unto him, and shalt surely lend him sufficient for his need in that which he wanteth. You know what he just said? He said, sometimes, come to Psalm 17, he said to you, sometimes when you see somebody have a need, the only reason you don't care of them is because you got a hard heart. Now, let me clarify this. It said your brother. That doesn't mean when you run by somebody sitting on the side of the road and you feel guilty because you haven't given a dime to the church. And then you say, oh, well, I'll take care of this guy right here who's got a will work for food. Put him in the back of the car and tell him, hey, listen, I got a good idea. We need the whole North 40 back here raked up. And if you'll go rake the North 40, we'll be glad to pay you $10 an hour. You know what he'll tell you every time? I ain't working. I can stand right here on the corner and get stupid people to hand me money because I got a little dog in my hand and I look like I hadn't shaved in 3 or 4 weeks and I'm on a 10-day drunk and I'm out here sweating and all that kind of stuff with my SUV parked around the corner in a 4-bedroom house and I'm just figuring because you feel guilty about it. I don't feel guilty about it at all. You say, you got a hard heart. No, not toward the brethren, I don't. If I see a brother that has a need, the Lord puts it on your heart. You folks aren't that way. You have a missionary coming here. We take up. You did it the other day. I don't know how much you gave, Noel. I said to you, last minute, no big deal. Some of you just took everything you had in your pocket and just threw it in the plate. You say, how much was it? I don't know. I didn't ask her. You handed her a wad of money that thick. And it wasn't ones. There's a bunch of hundreds in there. I just looked down, kind of like, okay, here you go. You say, well, what do you think about that? That's a sister getting ready to go to a foreign country. You may or may not ever see her again.
Right.
You say, what is that? See, you saw a brother or sister have a need. You took care of that. But you harden your heart. Well, I mean, I wish I could go there and get a big offering. Pack your stuff. We'll give you an offering. We'll be first on your list. No problem. Glad to. Hallelujah. You're going. We'll help you. You folks don't have that problem. You folks have done unbelievable things. Look next door. Look how many missionaries you got back there. You have preachers that come in here. You always take care of them. I'm not getting on to you. I'm saying you have the ability sometimes to step in and harden off your heart when God says you ought to be able to help them. That's God telling you, you ought to be able to help them. Help them out a little bit. And you say, I'm not helping them. They didn't help me. Okay. You just shut it right down. What benefit is it for me to give it to somebody and I'll never see them again? Would you think that somebody's maybe keeping record? You can't justify the people that have given money. I told you Wednesday night what has happened. You have people that don't even come here. They just watch over the internet. Give that kind of money. You say, what? That's what you have standing. You know how you got this paid for? People that aren't even here.
Yes.
You say, well, why is that? They see a brother has a need. Look, if you will, in Psalms chapter 17. Look in verse number, 10, 9. The wicked that oppress me, the deadly enemies who compass me about, they are enclosed in their own fat, and their mouth they speak proudly. You say, what happens to them? They have an unfeeling heart there. Psalms chapter number 17, what is their problem? They're enclosed with fat. You know, what is that? Their heart's encased. There's a term for that, a medical term for that. It's called visceral fat. And it's not even a medical term. It just means inside. And what that is that your heart or your organs are encased with fat. That's more dangerous fat. That's like a tumor growing inside of you. It has a mind of its own. When it comes to that kind of a thing, belly fat's real big about that kind of stuff. Stuff that just gathers around your organs. It has its own blood vessels. It has its own, almost it has its own mind. It has its own needs. It's like, you know, what is that in front of you right there, preacher? It's a tumor. It has its own mind, right? Visceral fat is more dangerous than outside fat. The subcutaneous fat that they have that's just under the surface and all that, that's unsightly. I get all that. But the stuff that gets around your liver and the stuff that gets around your spleen and gets around your heart, that stuff will kill you graveyard dead. You know what it says? These individuals have a need, but you know what they said? They're fat themselves. They're not going to give it out to somebody else. You ever wonder why you're fat? God's been good to you, hadn't it?
Amen.
Wouldn't it be terrible of you to have an extra, say, 10 or 15 pounds on you, and somebody comes up skinny as a rail and hadn't had one meal a day, and they ask you for a loaf of bread, and you're like, no, you can't have my bread. They need it worse than you do.
Amen.
You say, why wouldn't you do that? You see, you just saw the illustration right there. God's been good to you, hadn't he?
Yes,
don't worry. Don't get uncomfortable now. You bunch of stinking Baptist hemorrhoids. You immediately, as soon as you bring up age or weight, immediately, you're just like, you think I'm all of a sudden turned into Dracula. You're like, oh, he's talking about my weight. I'm not talking about your weight. What are you so offended for? But I didn't look at you in the mirror this morning. I'm not looking. I look at myself. I got enough of my own problems, man. I ain't got to worry about you. In your mind, you go and look in that mirror. You like you're being at a stinking carnival. You walk in there, and I keep getting different mirrors until I get the right appearance. You keep changing out the mirror. That mirror makes me look fat. That mirror makes me look wide. That mirror makes me look, oh, there's a good one. I like that mirror right there. You didn't change nothing.
Right.
You just changed what you're looking into so it would give you the impression you wanted to give it.
Come on.
Now, what you have to be careful about is when you get so fat on the inside, it prevents you. It strangles out. It has a life of its own. The main thing that you really do need. And that's something you can do your own research on that. I'm not trying to try to play doctor with you or anything like that. Look, if you will, in Psalm 73. Psalm 73. That inside fat. That fat nobody else can see. That don't have anything to do with metabolism at all. If your heart gets encased with fat, it prevents your heart from doing what it's supposed to do. It's being strangled. Sometimes God can be so good to you, you get so much joy in His goodness and His mercy and His long-suffering and His graciousness that He's been so good to you, it sort of strangles your heart from ever being under conviction. It strangles your heart from reaching out toward other people. It strangles your heart from being able to see the needs of other people. You say, why? Because it's fat. And that fat takes hold on a life of its own, doesn't it?
Yes, sir.
Psalms chapter 73, look at verse number 6. Therefore, pride compasseth them about with a chain, as a chain. You're hearing a lot about that this month, right? LBGTQ. RSTUVWXYZ. I can't remember the thing they're talking about, and you see the commercial now. Pride, 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 pride. You ever read what the Bible has to say about pride? Nobody would ever tell them that. Be proud of your immorality. Be proud of your perversion. Some of you Christians in here are uncomfortable right now. You say they have a right. Really? That's not biblical. They're proud of their perversion. They're parading it around. They got whole channels devoted to that stuff now. That's what you want your kids exposed to? Because it's just an alternate lifestyle? See, it sort of tailed a little bit there. It's like, well, you know, we're a God of multiple children. You got a heart problem. You got a heart problem. There's some things you draw the line. The kids, they ain't got enough sense to make a decision. Make a decision on what you are. I'll tell you what you are. Say what? Your plumbing distinguishes it.
Amen.
I'm not trying to be crude. I'm just saying. And then to have the kid go, and what do you mark? You, male, female, other. Male, female, other, unknown. I'm dead serious. I'm not sure yet. I haven't decided. Recent commercial. My son, I took him with me to the beauty parlor and we got a mani-pedi and he put on a wig and some makeup and he said he just never felt more himself. We're so proud of him. Okay. I'm not trying to be arrogant, ladies and gentlemen, but I'm a preacher. I'm telling you, that's wrong. And you're like, well, I wouldn't say that. What's it? Because you don't want to have enemies. Certain enemies distinguish you. It's a good thing. I'm glad they don't like me. You say, why? Keep some of you from kind of wondering, you know? It's like, no, I'm glad. We don't like him. Good. Get some Jesus in your heart. You might learn to love me. Psalm 73, we're picking it up there again. Look, if you will, their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. What happened to them? Look in verse number 8. They're corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens and their tongue walketh through the earth. Nobody would want to be reading that. A lot of this has to do with the Antichrist, but I want you to notice what happens. Their eyes stand out, verse number 7, with fatness, and they have more in their heart than their heart could wish. They got everything in life that life could give them, and guess what happens? It's causing them to be corrupt. They're actually taking credit for something only God could give them. Do you ever wonder why you're successful if you are successful? You say, well, I'm a hard worker. Okay, well, that's great. Can I ask you this question? Psalms 119. Can I ask you this question? Who gave you the eyes?
Amen.
Who gave you the ears?
Amen.
Who gave you the ability to walk and to talk?
Amen.
Who gave you the brain? I just said, if you are successful, you ever think about this? How come you're sitting here today and you're not under the ground, 6 foot under? You keeping yourself alive, are you? Really? How come you couldn't have been run over by a bus? How come you couldn't have gotten a disease? A lot of people that have been here are. Why didn't you die in less than a month old? You can't take credit for that. You can't take credit. Here's a good one for you, for the majority of you that I see here. Why were you born in the United States of America?
Amen.
Well, I hold a lot of stuff wrong with the United States of America, but I wouldn't want to be born anywhere else. Why were you born here? Why are you sitting in church today? You going to tell me there hadn't been something along the way that would cause you to say, you know something, I'm done with all that whole deal. Heaven, hell, God, devil, all that. Who cares? I'm going to go do what I want to do, what the rest of the world does. Why are you here? You sure you're not taking credit for something God did? God did it. You see what happens? A fat heart goes with a fat head.
Amen.
The Lord's blessed me because I'm applying myself. No sirree, bobtail kitty cat. No, sir. Ain't happening. You say, what is it? It's God. Has God not ever done anything supernatural in your life? You ever just pause? I'm talking about beyond salvation. Has God not ever done anything supernatural in your life? You ever pause to think about that for a minute? I'm talking about that few times in your life where, God, if you don't do something, if you don't step in, God, I'm telling you right now, it is going to be done. God ever done that? Say, no, he didn't do it. It didn't work out the way it did it. Well, how were you able to get on with your life after the tragedy occurred? It's pretty supernatural, isn't it?
Yes, sir. Amen. Amen, preacher.
You see, what happens is we don't like to give God glory anymore. We like to take credit. You say, what is that? That's the devil. I will. You know, this place I'm here. This place is great because I'm the ruler of it. Really, who allowed you to be the ruler?
Yeah, come on.
See the heart problem? You know what the devil's problem was? The devil's problem was his heart problem.
Yep.
That's why he went at Eve's heart. You know what he did? He did what is actually called imprinting. Just a fancy word for saying he is basically saying to Eve how he felt. So he's trying to make her feel how he felt. God's been holding me down. God's been keeping me from being as God. God's been not letting me have what I want. Eve, doesn't that how God makes you feel? And he turns the whole thing. You see, what's he vicariously through Eve, he's making his gripes to God known.
Wow.
Now think about that for a second and you'll understand human nature. A lot of times people will come up to you and they'll imprint on you and they'll, well, I don't know, the preacher's kind of unhinged on Wednesday, you know, and I just kind of think he's a little... I'm just saying, you know, I kind of felt a little pointed, you know, and I'm just sort of felt, this, you know, a little off the base, you know, and I mean, you know, what's he trying to do? He's trying to get you, Eve. All he's got to do is get you to say, well, I agree with most everything, but I tell you real quick, just like that, somebody calls me up and tells me something about the school or whatever, and then they'll say, now, here's what I'd like to do. I'd like to cut these courses out in the first year because I've read all of Dr. Ruckman's material, and I just want you to know this, that, and the other. I listen to them go, I'm waiting. I know what's coming. Now, I know I mentioned his name and things like that, but I just want you to know I don't agree with him on everything. Really? Are you that stupid? That you think that now you think you're smarter than him. You're going to tell me now that you don't agree with him because you're smarter than him?
Yeah, come on. There you go.
Don't imprint that on me.
Right.
Well, you know, I'm like that too, brother. I don't agree anything. Yeah, now we got two peas in a pod. Yeah, we're smarter than he is. Hey, sonny boy, come talk to me after you've been at it for 65 years.
Right. Yes. Amen. Yes.
And do what he did, and then come see me, okay? Because you know what you'll find? The longer you go down the road, you'll go, well, I'll be jumped. He was right there, and he was right there, and he was right there. He was saying stuff back in the 70s and 80s that's happening right now.
Yeah.
And people, when he said it back then, you know what they said? What an idiot. What an idiot. And all they used it was to slander him. See how that imprinting goes? You say, what's the devil doing? He's using Eve to say, don't you agree with me? He got her. He changed how she thought. Got her heart. Trying to hold me down. You say, what happened? You women are suffering because of it. Because of the decision that she made. Psalms 119. Look, if you will, please, in verse number 70. Make it 69. It's interesting how these things keep coming up. The proud have forged a lie against me, but I will keep thy precepts with my whole heart. Their heart is fat as grease, but I delight in thy law. You say, what happens? Well, guess what he just told you there. Can you see it? He's saying that the people that are slandering him have a what kind of a problem? They have a heart problem. See it? Their heart's fat as grease. Nothing like good grease to make things taste good, but you get too much in it, man. It's like drinking 40 weight mole out of the crankcase. When I was growing up, Mama had a little thing about that big around. It was aluminum, I guess. Had a little top on the thing, and it said grease on it like that. And what you did is whenever they cooked the bacon, they pour all that fat in that thing. And so back then, they didn't use butter. They used that. Even when it came to making biscuits, they'd make the little hole with the biscuit thing, and they'd put that lard in there. And then eventually they came up with Crisco, which Crisco don't taste nothing like nothing. So, well, it makes them more flaky. I don't care how flaky it is. It tastes more like paste than it does real biscuits. Got just a smidgen of a bacon flavor to it. And you say, what? They're using the right grease in there. But I never one time went over there and took a spoon and got me a... is all white and it'd be like eating pus from a pimple, you know? It's like, I had to turn you back from it. You're thinking biscuits. It's like, yeah, I'm getting hungry. Now it's all of a sudden, I don't feel like eating anymore. See? But too much grease. Their heart's as fat as, what is it? As grease. Too much fat. You say, what? No more good. A little bit of flavoring's good, but not too much of it. Put too much of it in, you know what happens? It winds up covering up the natural flavors of everything else. You can have too much of it. Take your Bible, if you would, please. Hope this is making sense to you. Look, if you will, in Matthew chapter number 19. Matthew chapter number 19. You folks, I don't think you realize. I don't think you know or understand what an unusual group of people you are. To sit there and listen to somebody talk to you the way I talk to you, and to amen it, and to laugh, and to respond, and to ooh, and to turn up your nose, and all that kind of stuff. You're one of the most unusual groups of people there in the face of this earth. I'm saying that to compliment you. You're mature Christians. You know what the little punks would be doing right now? You'd be over there writing notes to each other. You'd be on your telephone sending out a Facebook post or taking a picture of somebody to try to run down the ministry of the church or whatever. You folks look like little guppies hitting bread on the top of the water. You're like, oh, give me some more of that. Not so much grease, but give me some more of that. Easy on the grease, but give me some more of that. I mean, you're unbelievable, folks. Man, you're sitting there, you're like little teeth and eyeballs, like, you know, with a fork and a knife in your hand. You know, your napkin wrapped around, you know, you're ready to, You know, it's unbelievable, the liberty. I could preach for hours with you folks. You're just like, this is good, man. This is really good, you know. What's he talking about? How wicked I am. I'm in a sea of wickedness. Isn't this a blessing? I went to the doctor. He said I was sick. What a blessing. Y'all are weird, man. In a good way. That's a blessing. Thank God Tito's finally here. Can I just start all over at the very beginning? We've been talking about heart trouble, Brother Tito. I'm figuring that's why you're late to church today. You got to be careful who you pick on. He's got a long way to come from up there in the balcony to get me. I can be out the door before he can get here. That's my friend. Look, if you will, please, in Matthew chapter number 19. Is it making sense to you?
Yes, sir.
Verse number 8. Would you ever realize that you had that much power? You ever realize that at times when you don't have the joy in the heart that you ought to have, that it's not his fault, it's... He wants you to have joy, right? He said that your joy should be full, right? He said that the joy is your strength, right? So he doesn't take the joy from you. When the joy is absent from you, something's wrong, not with him. The source is good. Man, that source is a wellspring. That water don't never have to be pumped out. But between the source and it coming out of the spigot, there's a pipe. And you know what happens if that leather flap, like the old preacher used to say, he said that leather flap gets where it don't work because it hadn't been pumped in a while. You keep the pipe full of water the right way. It dries out, so you have to get the flap wet first so it'll suck down. And then when it grabs prime, you say, what happened? You better pump for a while. You say, why? It's got to pump all the trash out of the pipe. But boy, when that water starts running, man, I wish some of you, I wish we could just set up one around here and get Brother Woodard or somebody to go back here and put in a well and just put a pitcher pump on it. Because some of you never see it. I'd probably look it up on your phone or something and say, what is that? And then you'll look at it and go, is that an alien or what is that thing? You have not lived until it is a hot July afternoon and you're covered up to your ankles in dirt and stuff and you got out there and you are sweating hot and wear your long sleeve shirt so that it winds up sweating, and then when the breeze blows it cools you off, and you go over there and you stick your head under that pitcher pump and you pump like this and it's 95 degrees and you're pumping like this as a little kid, and then all of a sudden you got a burr haircut, man, you look nearly bald, and you got your head under here, face is so red it looks like a glowing stoplight, and you're pumping and all of a sudden you hear that thing, and then here it comes. And that water comes out, man, it's like coming out of the edge of your refrigerator door. I mean, it is cool. It's been down there in the center of that earth down there. And that stuff starts pouring out. Man, you talk about refreshing. That'll do more for you than Dr. Pepper. I mean, I'm tell you what, man, there ain't nothing like it. And then you'll be able to grab a hold of that thing. And when it pumps out, you just keep it running. And you do it like this. Got a little bit of an ironish sort of a taste to it because it's got that old rusty pipe. Didn't have PVC in them days. And you just pump that. Every time you pump, that water comes out just crisp. You ain't lived until you've done that, or you fill the tub at the bottom and put your watermelon in it. Careful, you're going to tell your age. What we used to do is put watermelons, they float. Did you know that? We used to put watermelons in the water. You think, that ain't cold enough. Oh, you'd be surprised if it's 95 degrees outside and that water is running about 75. You'd be surprised when you cut that watermelon how cool that watermelon is. You want to have a real good time one time? I think we ought to do this at youth camp one time. You get you a whole bunch of Crisco and you put it all over on the outside of that watermelon and you throw it in the swimming pool, and whoever can hold on to the watermelon and make it to the end of the pool, they've done something. That's the old things we used to do. Just, you know, why did you do that? Catching a greased watermelon. You ain't never lived. And then after you're done with it, you take it and wipe the grease off and whoosh, cut the thing open, and out comes that old red flesh and stuff, man, and you just bury your head in it. Amen. You say, what is that? That's living, boy.
Amen.
You ain't lived until you've had the Lord cool you down when it's on a hot summer day. That water starts flowing and cools you down when you thought you were about to pass out from dehydration. I've had enough. I can't. And the Lord says, hey, there's a spring babbling right over there. Come here, Hagar. Bring your boy over here. Dip him in the spring. It's bubbling up. See it right there? Get you a couple bottles full there, sister. I'll take care of you. Boy, you ain't lived until you see that. Matthew chapter 19, we're going to have to close. Look, if you will, please, in verse number 8. If I don't close, y'all have to remind me, I do have to catch a flight. Verse number 8. He saith unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you to put away your wives from the beginning. It was not so. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, shall marry one another, committed to adultery. And whoso marrieth, which shall not put away, doth commit adultery. This has to do with where Moses allowed them to do it because their heart was hard and they actually violated what God wanted them to do. And Moses gave in to it. And he said, guess what it led to? Bad decision. I don't have time to go into that this morning. We'll stop there. Father, bless your word. Thank you for it. Appreciate it if you'd be with us in the morning service. Lord, thank you for this congregation of people. Thank you for their willingness to listen. Thank you, Lord, that they're not here because they have to be, but because they want to be. I'm asking you, Lord, if there's any way possible, would you please give them bread to the full and fill them up spiritually that they might get what they came for? Don't let them leave here hungry or thirsty. Lord, would you please bless the service and bless the singing and what we're about to undertake to do? We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.